I'd like you to imagine the change, first of all, of scenes that we see in Matthew's Gospel in terms of just listening to the change of sounds. We've just been at Herod's palace, and we've heard the sounds there of the goblets, we've heard the sounds of the platters, we've heard the sounds of the rowdiness of the men eating and feasting together, we've heard the sounds of the dancing. And all of those sounds fade out. And we then come out of that environment, all of that hubbub, across the lake to the other side. And we're now up on a quiet, deserted hillside. Quiet, apart from the multitude that are gathered round the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can think too of the change of smell. I mean, what would it have been like? You can imagine the smell of the meat, the drink, and worse smells from the events that were going on at Herod's palace. And we're now, again, sniffing the wonderful fresh air. Because as Matthew is going through his gospel here, he has got a clear contrast between two kings who are holding court. There was King Herod, who thought he was powerful, and then the King of Kings, who truly was powerful. King Herod, and he had a degenerate feast, and all of the squalor of what was going on there, and his stepdaughter, and all of the horrors of the events there. And Jesus provides a wholesome feast. And we can think of all of the pomp that Herod could have with his platters and his goblets and his meat and his drink. All of that pomp. But what is that compared to the simple multiplication of the Messiah who can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men along with women and children? And again, we can think about Herod. Was he the master of his house? Was he the master of events, or did events master him? He thought he was the big man in control, but he makes a rash word and he finds himself chopping off John the Baptist's head. Whereas Jesus, we find him here on the mountainside, he's in absolute and total control. And what we're called to see this morning, as we see the contrast, it's not a coincidence that Matthew records these events one after another. Remember, each gospel is a selection of events. And we see these two events put together, and we're seeing the human king and the King of Kings. And the King of Kings pointing us forwards to an important feast that's coming up. And we'll see more of that soon. But he's really only giving us an appetizer. But before that, I just want us to notice the sequence. Because there's something that in Matthew's Gospel might take us slightly by surprise. Let's just think about the sequence of what happened. Look back with me to chapter 14 and verse 1. Now Herod, it said at that time, heard about the fame of Jesus. Okay, so what's going on? The event in Matthew 14:1 is Herod has a messenger come to him and says, whoa, you'll never guess what this man Jesus of Nazareth is doing. And Herod hears about it. And then what happens? Herod, what does he think? Verse 2, he says, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. So when Herod hears what Jesus is doing, he thinks, oh, John the Baptist has come back to life. And then, as we saw last time, Herod has a flashback in his conscience. His conscience is killing him. And he has a flashback to what he'd done to John the Baptist. Look at verse 3. For Herod had seized John. That's something that happened previously. Now, what do we see in verse 12? How does this whole incident end? His disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. And then it said, when Jesus heard this. Now the question is, what did Jesus hear? Jesus didn't hear John the Baptist is being killed. I'm sure he did at one point. But Jesus heard, this goes back to verses 1 and 2, what Herod is saying about him. Jesus hears that Herod is thinking, Jesus is John raised from the dead. That's what Herod thought, and that's what Jesus heard. So just to get our time sequence right, because it can take us by surprise. Otherwise, you've kind of, Matthew's suddenly gone back in his gospel and not come back forwards again. So Jesus hears that Herod has started to take notice in him. Now, the thing about Jesus is limitless power. I mean, if Jesus wants to have a power struggle with Herod, he can have it any time he wants. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus will see Herod, but the time was not yet right for him to stand before Herod. Jesus, therefore, he leaves Herod's territory. Now, if you imagine the Lake of Galilee, the River Jordan comes in at the top, and on the western side, that's where Jesus was, that's Herod's territory. And on the eastern side, the other side of the River Jordan, that's Philip the Tetrarch's territory. So Jesus leaves Herod's territory. It says here, chapter 14 and verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. And when we compare the Gospels, we see he's gone east, around near Bethsaida into Philip's territory. And it's in this place, in this context, when Herod is worried about a threat to his authority, he fears this is John the Baptist, raised from the dead, that Jesus comes to the climax of his ministry in Lake Galilee. Shortly, as we'll see in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus will head down to Jerusalem. When he's in Jerusalem, he'll meet Herod, but he's not meeting him in his territory in Galilee. And what we see here, set before us, is this wonderful banquet. Now, if you were just to read verse 19 on its own, and we saw the verbs used, look at what Jesus did. He takes, and then he blesses, and then he breaks, and then he gives. What does that remind you of? He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. That's got all sorts of echoes of the Lord's Supper, hasn't it? Now, John brings that out more, but Matthew just kind of alludes to it. There's also a significant word in verse 19. You've probably read this account, many of you, a lot of times, and there's a significant word in verse 19. It says, Jesus, he ordered the crowds to sit down. Have you ever wondered why he asked them to do that? It's kind of like, let's get some order in this situation. You sit over there, you sit over there, you sit over there. Well, he actually orders them to recline at the table. Now that verb is out of place here, isn't it? Because they're on a mountainside. There's not a lot of tables there. So it was almost like if you were invited, I think Anthony was telling us, we're obviously moving in exalted circles here, that he once got to Buckingham Palace and they said, come here and take your place at the banquet. It's that kind of word that's used. Sit down. And when Jesus says, command them to sit down, he says, recline at table. Come to my banquet. Because what Jesus is giving the people here as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is he's giving the people a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste, a preview, a taster of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of saying, I can provide for you absolutely and completely. And so as we see this morning, Jesus' wholesome feast contrasted to Herod's degenerate feast, we can ask ourselves the question, will I be at that marriage supper of the Lamb? Am I trusting Jesus to provide for me as he provided for his people here and gave them a taster of what it will be like to sit down, to recline, that's what he commanded them to do, at table in the kingdom of God. We'll see three things about this king this morning, why we should follow him. The king's compassion, first of all, in verses 13 and 14. The king's challenge, second, in verses 15 to 18. And the king's capacity, third, in verses 19 to 21. Well, let's first of all look at the king's compassion. And let's look at the context once again. We've already been seeing there's a great contrast between Herod and Jesus. And when it says, chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. we can see Jesus being the complete opposite of Herod. I mean, after all, what was John the Baptist to Jesus? It was his cousin. If you were Herod, how would you be thinking? Revenge. That's how Herod would think, wouldn't it? And if Herod's starting to become threatened by what you're doing in taking over John's ministry, but with signs and wonders to authenticate it, great. Stay in Herod's territory. Show Herod that he was wrong. And think about Herod. How much compassion did Herod have on John the Baptist? No compassion. It was a brutal affair. But Jesus has great compassion. He's saying this, Matthew's saying, this is the king. What compassion? Jesus in verse 13 is withdrawn to a desolate place. But he's not insisting on time alone. And we've got the picture very clearly. Jesus is crossing the lake by boat, and the people are hot-footing it around. And so as Jesus is coming in, you can see it, Matthew's got a wonderful picture. It says, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Imagine Matthew, he's probably there in the boat. Jesus, we've just got away, away from all the hubbub. You come along and you look at the shoreline, you think, well, we're coming to a deserted place, no problems. Where did all those people come from? Loads and loads and loads of people. And what is Jesus' response? What is his instinct? It says there, when he saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them. That was his instinctive response. That's when he saw a crowd. He saw problems and how he could deal with them. He healed their sick. And when it says in verse 15, now when it was evening, the suggestion is he healed them and they just kept bringing them. I mean, if you've got 5,000 men and women and children, if you've got any kind of sickness, you're going to be pressing forward, aren't you? It's people are being healed. This is going on all day and all day and all day. It's a bit like that time that we read of at the start of Mark's Gospel when Jesus was at the house of Simon Peter on the Sabbath and he healed his mother-in-law. When it came evening, there was just a steady stream of people coming and coming and coming. And this is the context of the feeding. Why are the people there needing to be fed? Because of Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion has kept the people there. And Matthew is saying, that's my king. That's my king. Now many people say, well, does God really care about me? And Matthew would say, well, look at him. Here's the king. What is the foundation? What is the prompter of Jesus' great display of power? One of the greatest displays of his power in the Gospels is his compassion. As he sees the people, he sees their needs. Now, you might come this morning with a wide variety of needs. Some people might know some of those needs. Some of those needs you might only know yourself or those very closest to. But this is encouraging us to say that when Jesus sees you and he knows everything about you, what is his response? Compassion. Which gives us encouragement. We can come to this king. We're not got a king like Herod. We've not got a power-hungry leader. We've got someone who is compassionate, who we can come to, who cares about us. Remember, he sees the crowds. I mean, the crowds, they must have a wide variety of people there. I'm sure there might be some interesting characters in that crowd. It doesn't say Jesus had selective compassion. He said he had broad compassion. Matthew's saying, that's my king. Well, we start off with the king's compassion, but we move on to the king's challenge. The king's challenge. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now you can imagine the scene quite clearly. I can imagine the scene. If we're out somewhere, Heather would be the one who would be saying, look, Paul, you're not hungry now, you'll be hungry later. We need to take some food, we need to get it all ready, and I'd be the person who'd be more, let's just go with the flow, off we go, and worry about that later on. Now, obviously, in this crowd, there's a lot of people like me who walk over first, think about food second, and we've got a problem. And you think, well, that's quite natural. And so the disciples, have a solution, and they say to Jesus, send the crowds away. But let's stop for a minute. When the crowds say to Jesus, send, what are they doing? They're ordering Jesus. That's an imperative. That's a command. They're saying to Jesus, send them away. Just think about that. This is the Son of God. And they're saying to him, send them away. And so Jesus has to challenge this. Because it's not like you've got a king there who kind of gets up there with his advisors. You know, we're at the stage when all the political commentators are very excited because they can talk about political machinations and who's on your team, who's your campaign manager, who's got your Twitter feed, who's launching your videos, and you've got this kind of cooperative effort, and you've found your most electable person, and you kind of push them up to the top, and it's all a bit of a joint effort, and you've done it together, and you'll give them advice, and you've got your special advisor who can tell them what to do. This is not what Jesus is. Jesus is everything. I mean, no one's going to be following Simon Peter around, are they? Or Matthew? They're not going to build up a following. Jesus is everything. But the disciples are giving him a command, and the disciples are treating him as if he needed advisors. Now, do we ever do that? If someone was listening into our prayers, would they ever think that we need to tell God that he really needs some advisors, and we kind of set out the plan? And we say, right, this is what we need to happen next. And then this, and it's almost like in our prayers, we're issuing God a series of commands. Do this, do this, do this for us. Instead of coming in submission to him and to his will. Because Jesus has to turn it around and has to start issuing some commands of his own. And so we now see Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he challenges them. This is the king's challenge. Jesus says to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And that's really emphasized in the original. You, go on. You give them something to eat. And you say, well, is that very fair from Jesus? I mean, Jesus knows the disciples haven't got a hope. Well, that's the point. Jesus is trying to show them, why are you ordering me around? You absolutely should be bringing to me the problem. But Jesus, what will you do in this situation? And so the disciples say to him, verse 17, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. This is not Herod's feast. This is the dietary staple of poor Galileans. And then Jesus says, bring them. Verse 18. And then he orders, Jesus again in command, he orders the crowds to sit down, to recline at table. And he calls the disciples to come back into his agenda. Remember, Jesus' compassion, he says to his disciples, in effect, you be my agents of compassion. You go and share the food out that I'm about to provide. You come and align yourself with my mission rather than getting me to align myself to your mission. And again, that just makes us ask the question, am I trusting God and coming to his words and wanting to be doers of his words? Or am I wanting God on my terms and saying, God, if you're going to fit my agenda, thank you. God, if you do what I want you to do, good. If not, well, I'm not really interested in you. Well, we've seen the king's compassion. We've seen the king's challenge. And the climax, obviously, here is the king's capacity. The king's capacity, his ability to provide. Now, we can see this in different ways, but certainly we can see this. Matthew brings out the scale. He emphasizes this. Matthew's got the shortest account of the Gospels of this, but he makes it very clear in verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. He also, as we were talking about before, is the only one to include the fact this is men, women, and children. It's a huge gathering. He's got an amazing scale. But there's also amazing scope. Now, it doesn't say here, which if you had some Pharisees around, it would be, and Jesus told them to sit down. The ritually clean on one side, that was a small group, and the ritually unclean on the other side. And he provided kosher food for this group and didn't worry so much about this group because they're ritually unclean anyway. That's not what it says, is it? He commanded them to sit down. Jesus is not worried about clean or unclean here. He's not worried about where they're from, what type of person they are. This scope is absolutely for all. For all and sundry that were there. And there's massive significance, thirdly, in his capacity. Remember how Matthew's structured. Matthew's gospel is structured in around five teaching sections. And each of those teaching sections could reflect the five books of Moses. The first teaching section is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus went up on the mountain like Moses, and then he taught the people. Matthew's gospel starts off with Jesus being called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son. But again and again, Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the new Moses. And there had been a messianic expectation that the Messiah would provide for them as Moses had. And here he is. This is the new Moses, the greater Moses. I mean, Moses was there when manna came down. He was there. He ate it. Jesus is here and he provides it. But there are other echoes here. Just turn back with me to 2 Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings and chapter 4. Second Kings in chapter 4, and let's look at verses 42 to 44. We're in the age of the prophets, and it's the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." That's exactly the phrase that Jesus is using. There's very clear parallels what Jesus said to his disciples. But his servant said, verse 43, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Now look at the numbers here with Elisha. How many loaves of bread? 20. How many men? 100. And the idea that a loaf of bread's enough for one man. And so this is a fivefold multiplication seen here in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. And as I said, there was a very clear similarity in the phrase that's used, "give them something to eat," as if Matthew wants us to think back to that time, the time of Elisha, that the people would have known of well. And what's the point going on here? It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just another prophet. He's not just John the Baptist risen from the dead. Do you remember the question? Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Well, that's why they'd be saying it. He's doing the things that Moses did, but greater. He's doing the things that Elisha did, but greater. He's doing the things that John the Baptist did, but greater. And Matthew's saying, look at the capacity of this king. It is unlimited. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000 men, women and children. And Matthew's saying, what can this king not provide for you? The scale, the scope, the significance, it's huge. And so where does this leave us this morning? Well, this morning, we know that we're born and live in a wilderness. It's not a wilderness in the edge of the Lake Galilee. It's the wilderness of this world, the wilderness of sin. And we're in desperate need of what the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us here. Let me ask you today, do you know the King's compassion? Not theoretically, but personally. Has there come a time in your life when you've realized, like Herod with his conscience killing him, your conscience has said to you, "I'm in trouble. I've broken God's law. I deserve his judgment. And other people might look at me and say, well, you can't be forgiven that. And you might think, well, can I be forgiven that after all I've done, after this many years? And the question is, how big is the king's capacity? Can he forgive you? Absolutely, Matthew would say. The king's capacity is without limit. He's got that compassion. Have you listened to the king's challenge? You know, you come to God and just say, well, it's almost like God is a slot machine. I've got a problem. I put my prayer in. I get my solution out according to what I want. Jesus says, no. When you come to me, when you ask for my mercy, I'm not going to be aligned to your agenda. Repentance, and Pierre was showing the about turn, is us going from our agenda to his agenda. And we're saying, you're my king. And what gives us the confidence to do that? It's not just the king's compassion. There are a lot of people around today who are very compassionate, but powerless. They can't do a lot. But this compassionate king has this capacity. And he says, this is a taster. If I did it all the time, you'd just follow me for free food. But I'll do it once or twice so you can be in no doubt that I can provide. I mean, you couldn't hush this one up, could you? I mean, you feed 5,000 men, women and children. It's very difficult to deny the miracles. This is why people like Josephus would say things like, Jesus of Nazareth practiced black magic and led Israel astray. They couldn't deny that his ministry was surrounded by the miraculous. His capacity was clear. And this encourages each one of us. Believer or unbeliever, we can cast all our cares upon him. We can come to him as the all-sufficient Savior. This indiscriminate offer. Anyone could come to him and he has capacity to provide. Let me ask you this morning. Are you trusting him to provide for you? Who else can give you forgiveness of sins? Are you coming to him and saying, your agenda first, not my agenda? Let's just look at these words, and as we've been singing, we feast on his word, and through his word, we feast upon him. And by trusting in him, we know his ability to sustain us in all of our lives, and most of all, to bring us to heaven, to that marriage supper of the Lamb, to which this is the foretaste or appetizer. Amen.